listening to the sermon podcast of Brockport First Baptist. We are a progressive American Baptist congregation located about 20 minutes outside of Rochester, New York. To learn more about our church and support our ministries, please visit brockportfirstbaptist.org.
I am privileged to be reading to you this morning from Acts 9. Verses 1 through 19a, if you prefer to follow along in your pew Bibles, it starts on page 892. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized. After taking some food, he regained his strength. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. And thank you, Marilyn, for that reading. So before we actually dig into this story, I want to take a quick poll of the folks in here. I kind of want to see where we're all coming from on this one in particular. How many of us know this story pretty well? Like, you've heard it a bunch of times. You could probably recount it if you wanted to. You know the basic details. Yeah, that's a lot of us. Okay, hands down. Thank you. How many of us, you have heard this story before? You know it a little bit. But it's a little sketchy. You probably couldn't recount the entire thing, but you're generally familiar with the story. I see a couple people. All right. Last but not least, how many of us in here don't know this story at all? This is like the first time or one of the first times you've heard it. A few of us, a few folks up at the top. Very good. It's helpful for me to see where we're coming from on a story like this because I'm in the camp where I know this story too well. I have heard this story a few too many times. I find it's often the case, whether we're talking about Bible stories or famous stories from history, your uncle's fishing stories, like when we've heard a story too many times, we kind of stop paying attention, right? We become a little numb to it. It's like, oh yeah, I've heard that one before. I know that story. This is one of those stories for me. As a kid who grew up in church, the story of Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus, Saul who became Paul, like, I must have heard that at least 1,000 times. From, like, Sunday school stories to sermons, kids' storybook Bibles, the story of Saul is probably one of the most famous conversion stories in the entire Bible. This is a guy who's persecuting the church. His job is to go around from town to town rounding up Christians. He's on his way to do just that in a city called Damascus when he's thrown from his horse, struck blind, and ends up giving his life to Jesus. It's a wild story. It's a story that's so wild, a lot of people will draw from this story when they tell their own dramatic conversion stories. I was living on the streets, my wife left me, kids wanted nothing to do with me, I was on drugs, right? But then, one day, suddenly, God showed up in my life. You hear these dramatic conversion stories of people whose lives were going one direction, then they were on one path, something dramatic happened, and they shifted and gave their lives to Jesus. If that's your story, that is amazing. I wanna honor that. If God showed up in your life in a powerful, miraculous way and brought you to faith, that is awesome. I'm a little jealous, though. As a kid who was basically raised in the faith, I think you could say I have conversion envy. Like, I don't have a dramatic coming to Jesus story. This was taught to me from when I was little. I kind of always believed this stuff. I never had that moment where, like, the sky is open and God spoke to me and my life dramatically changed. As a kid, I would hear these dramatic conversion stories in church, and it was like, oh man, wish I'd have been addicted to drugs, you know, like that. Obviously not really. But the conversion of Saul is usually presented as one of these stories, a dramatic conversion story. And so for most of my life, I assumed that this story had nothing to offer me because I couldn't relate. But the more I read this story this week, I think I'm wrong about that. I think there's actually a lot going on here that we miss if we just kind of dismiss it as a conversion story. Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus is dramatic, but there's actually two conversions that happen in this story. There's a conversion of Saul, but there's also the conversion of Ananias, the follower of Jesus who confronts Saul and heals him. Two conversions that I believe every single one of us can learn from, no matter what your story is, no matter how you came to faith, dramatic or not. Let's start with the conversion of Saul. Do we all remember Saul? Like, do we know this guy? Saul, who became Paul. We talked about Saul a few weeks ago in the story of Stephen. Stephen was the first Christian martyr, the first Christian to give his life, to lose his life for following Jesus. And at the stoning of Stephen, Saul was the guy holding everybody's coats. Do we remember that? A little bit? Some people are nodding? Good. A little background on that story. When it says that Saul was holding people's coats, you know, you're holding coats at a stoning, that means that you're the person organizing it, watching over everything that's happening. Saul was the one who organized the mob. He's the one who led them out of the city into the desert, where they all picked up stones and started throwing them in an orderly fashion at Stephen. Saul's the one maintaining law and order at the scene, holding coats. And by the time we get to this story, Saul's not just holding coats anymore. He's graduated beyond organizing angry mobs to where now Saul has official state-sponsored authority to round up, arrest, and even execute Christians. The high priest, who was appointed by the king, has given Saul papers. He's been deputized to round up and kill followers of Jesus, and Saul heads to Damascus for exactly that task. But God has other plans. This bright light comes out of the sky, blinding Saul. He's thrown from his horse. Here's this booming voice, the voice of Jesus, who says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul gets up from the ground, discovers that he can't see. And so his friends, the people traveling with him, lead him into the city where he doesn't eat or drink anything for 3 days. Saul is shook. There's a lot that we miss if we assume this is a simple conversion story. The story of how Saul came to faith. That's not exactly what's going on here. Saul is already a person of faith. He's in the club. He believes in the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham. He's serving that God as best he understands it. Saul doesn't change his religious affiliation from Jew to Christian. Those categories don't exactly exist yet at this point. All Christians pretty much were Jewish. Saul begins this story as a Jewish person and ends it as a Jewish person. What changes is his allegiance and the way he understands God. Saul shifts from being a religious zealot, someone who defended God in the abstract through violence if necessary, to a servant and follower of the risen Jesus. He's changed from someone who argues about God, defends God, throws a stone at you if you're wrong about God, to someone who knows God intimately because he's met God in Christ. Maybe some of us can relate to this. Have you ever met someone who claims to be a Christian? They go to church. They believe all the right things. They check all the boxes. But there is very little evidence of God's grace in their lives. They're stubborn, judgmental, petty, angry. They get into fights on the internet and probably at the dining room table too. Always debating, always arguing, trying to convince everyone else that they're right and everyone else is wrong. You're not a real Christian unless you agree with me, right? Have you ever known someone like that? Have you ever been someone like that? This is a safe place. You can be honest. That's Saul. Saul doesn't change religions. It's not a shift of religious affiliation. His encounter with Jesus softens him. It challenges him. Encountering the risen Christ leaves Saul so shaken up, so unsure of what he thought he knew, he will never throw another stone at anyone. That's the conversion of Saul. And faith can be like that sometimes. Sometimes God shows up in our lives and kicks the crap out of us to soften us so that we can be a little less toxic with others. Back when I was in college, I thought I had this whole faith thing figured out. You know, because I'd read a few books. So I knew all the stuff. I knew all the theology. I used to get into a lot of debates and arguments about religion. I was so into it that I went to seminary, not so much to be a pastor, just to learn more stuff and to, like, ground myself more in it. Went on to do a PhD in theology. And I got to tell you, it messed me up. It shook me. Because the more I learned, the more I read, the more I was exposed to, the more I interacted with Christians from different backgrounds and people of other faiths, I discovered that I didn't actually know all the things I thought I did. It softened me. It made me less sure, more open. That's Saul's story. That's Saul's conversion. But there's also the conversion of Ananias. Ananias is a Christian living in Damascus. He's a follower of the way, which is what Christianity was called before it was Christianity. Ananias is one of the people Saul is heading into Damascus to round up. And he's heard about Saul. He knows of Saul. And he's terrified of him. Saul is an enemy. Saul is someone who means to do Ananias harm. But one day, Ananias has a vision. Jesus appears to him and says, "Hey, Ananias, I need you to do something for me. I want you to go down to Straight Street," which I love they include the name of the street, right? It's like, go to Straight Street, block past Maple, head left. Like, it's Jesus as GPS. Go down to Straight Street to the house of a guy named Judas, different Judas from the 12 disciples. It was a common name. In Judas's house, there's a guy named Saul of Tarsus. I messed him up real good a couple days ago. Threw him off his horse, took away his sight. He hasn't eaten anything for like 3 days. I need you to go and heal him. That's when Ananias is like, pump the brakes for a second, Jesus. I've heard about Saul of Tarsus. He's done some pretty terrible things. The government just gave him authority to kill people like me? And Jesus' reply is incredible. Jesus doesn't say, don't worry, Ananias, you're going to be safe. Everything's going to work out fine. There's actually no promise of protection. Instead, Jesus says this in verse 15. Go, for he is an instrument who I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Foreshadowing, right? Like, it's so intense. This isn't just the story of Saul's conversion. This is the story of Ananias' conversion too. Not a conversion of faith, though. Ananias is already in the club. He's a Jewish follower of Jesus, living in Damascus, minding his own business, when God shows up and challenges him to love his enemy. That is a conversion story I can relate to. You know that coworker you don't like? The one who's always short with you, always in a bad mood? I need you to go and show a little love to that person. They're having a rough day. You know that neighbor down the street with that political sign in front of their house for that politician you can't stand? I need you to go and share the gospel with that person. They don't know me yet, but I've got some big plans for them. You know that relative of yours who's gone down the rabbit hole of internet conspiracy theories? They're always rambling on about the deep state and QAnon ruining family gatherings. Their marriage is falling apart right now. I need you to show them some grace and some love. Ananias is invited to take a huge risk with no guarantee of success. Can you shift from a follower of God who fears their enemy, someone who is in a posture of protecting themselves, guarding themselves, to a follower of God who loves their enemy and engages with their enemy out of faithfulness? Obvious caveats here. If you're in an abusive relationship, get out. If someone is threatening you, get help. Please don't hear me saying that you should stay in an unsafe situation. But outside of those kind of examples, are we willing to risk loving our enemies out of faithfulness to God? And this is where I got to highlight the last part of the story. Ananias' words here in Acts chapter 9, verse 17. So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, brother Saul." Can you feel the weight of that? "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. His sight was restored. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Conversion is not a one-time experience. It is not primarily a shift from one religion to another or from no faith to faith. As followers of Jesus, we should be experiencing conversion on a regular basis. I know that's been the case for me. I can remember the first time I kind of consciously experienced racial resentment. I was a senior in high school. I was applying to colleges, and my mom bought one of those thick books with all the scholarships, the scholarship book. Do you guys remember these books with all the scholarships and grants? Of course, this was back in the 1900s, right? So you couldn't just Google it. But I remember reading through that book and discovering I wasn't eligible for most of the scholarships in it. Athletic scholarships weren't happening for this. I wasn't talented enough in like music or art. There was some academic stuff I could apply for, but most of the other scholarships in that book were for women and people of color. And I remember feeling really bitter about that. Of course, with hindsight, I was a middle-class white kid with a 4.0 GPA. I was going to college no matter what, like scholarships or not. And when I think about a lot of my black and brown friends who came from less privileged backgrounds, many of them would not have gone to college at all if it weren't for scholarships. I get that now, I understand that. But at the time, I was resentful. And I remember my conversion experience on that front. It was my sophomore year of college. I had some friends who were part of the College Republican Club on campus, and their club put on an affirmative action bake sale. And if you've never heard of an affirmative action bake sale, it's real dumb. Imagine a bunch of white kids holding a bake sale, kind of like in the Student Union building where a lot of people pass by, but all the baked goods are priced differently based on race. So like a bag of cookies is $5 for white students, $3 for black students, that kind of thing. And I remember they had a big sign that said, all women get a 25-cent discount. The idea being that they wanted to show the absurdity of affirmative action, so-called. And I remember at the time, in my kind of racially resentful state, thinking it was funny when my friends told me they were gonna do this. I remember being like, oh man, that's so edgy. Can't wait to see how many people get mad and how they react. And then when the day came, I went to check out this affirmative action bake sale, and what I saw changed me dramatically. I saw my friends spewing racist, hateful crap at students who were passing by. I saw students of color who were the overwhelming minority at the college. I mean, there were 50 white kids for every black kid in my rural Pennsylvanian college. I saw students of color passing by, turning their heads away in fear, kind of moving to the other side of the hallway to get around it. There was this young black woman, a student, who actually confronted the organizers of the bake sale. And I remember she said, are you saying that I don't belong here? And I had this jarring realization at that moment that this was not okay. This event, how I had felt about it, how I had felt leading up to it, was not okay. It wasn't funny, it wasn't cool, it was gross. It was like scales fell from my eyes, and all of a sudden, I saw things differently. And I really wish I could say that like I did something, that I confronted my friends, flipped the tables, put an end to it. I didn't do any of that. I just went back to class. I went on my way, I got out of there. But there was no going back for me. That was a conversion experience around race. That experience started me on a trajectory from an understanding of race based on resentment and anger to one that was grounded in the gospel and the command to love our neighbors as ourselves, to recognize the face of God in everyone. That conversion experience at an affirmative action bake sale sent me on a path toward becoming the bleeding heart, Jesus freak, social justice warrior you all know today. That was a turning point for me. I remember another time, I was in seminary for this one, and the big pressing topic that everyone was debating and discussing was LGBTQ inclusion in the church. And we would get together, we would argue about it. Is it right or wrong? What does the Bible say? I remember I read a book called Four Views on the Bible and Homosexuality, and of course three of those views were against, they were non-affirming, and the fourth one was basically don't ask, don't tell, so not much of a book. But I remember I would have debates with my fellow seminary students. We would take different sides and try out different lines of argument. Of course, we were doing this with no openly gay people present, talking about gay inclusion, not the best look. But at the time, I was also leading a young adult ministry in my church. And I got word that one of the students in that ministry attempted suicide. And this girl was the rock star of that ministry. I mean, I knew her from the time she was a kid. I was a volunteer youth leader when she was in high school. She was one of the students we could always count on to serve, to step up. to lead a Bible study, help in the nursery, whatever you needed. And we got together for lunch a few days after it happened, and she came out of the closet to me. She told me that she was gay. She had known her entire life, but she spent her entire life trying to be straight because she was scared that her family, her church, and her God would abandon her. And I experienced a shift at that moment. All of a sudden, this wasn't just an abstract idea to debate for fun. This was life or death impacting a person I knew and care about, my sister in the faith who I was called to love. And I'm very happy to say that that young woman is alive and thriving and out of the closet and still a Jesus freak. We live in different parts of the world now, so we don't see each other much, but I check in with her from time to time on Facebook. But these shifts in our lives are conversion experiences. There might not be an audible voice or a light from heaven, but they are no less miraculous. I want to direct your attention to the Going Deeper section of your bulletin on the sermon notes page. Because we got a series of prompts there about conversion experiences. I want to invite you to spend some time working through this week and begin by identifying your own conversion experiences. Maybe you had a powerful moment that brought you to faith, a true road to Damascus experience. Maybe it was an experience when your understanding of God underwent a radical shift. Was there a time when the Holy Spirit convicted you of some bitterness in your heart? An idol you were worshiping? An enemy you were called to love? Take some time to identify those experiences. And then once you've reflected on them a bit, but this is your guide, get good at talking about them. And go ahead two clicks up there, Claudia, on the slides. Thank you. Get good at talking about these experiences. Practice telling them. Try journaling them and writing out a narrative of how it happened. Think about how you would tell that story. What details would you highlight? Who would you tell? Because I guarantee you, there are people in our lives who need to hear these stories. There are people in our lives who are sitting where we used to be. And it's really easy for those people to trigger us. Like, I get super annoyed by homophobic, racially resentful white people. But it's not about them. It's about me. It's because I used to be one. It's about the reflection of my former self that I see in them. Instead of getting defensive around those people, try telling your story. Get good at sharing your conversion stories because there are people in our lives who need to hear them. And then finally, reflect on the areas of your life where the Holy Spirit is still working to convert you. Where is God's Spirit at work in your life? How is God challenging you, stretching you, forcing you to grow? Where are you feeling shaken? What are some ideas that you used to hold for a long time that just aren't quite working anymore? What enemies does God keep bringing into your path and inviting you to love? Conversion is a lifelong process. Discipleship, holiness, becoming like Jesus doesn't happen overnight. We will never arrive on this side of eternity. But as long as we're growing, as long as we're moving forward, as long as the Holy Spirit is still moving us and convicting us, that's how we know we're on the right track. Spend some time in prayer this week. Use the Going Deeper as your guide. Reflect on these stories, the conversion of Paul and Ananias, and may it bring you closer to Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you for conversion stories. Thank you for stories like these, the conversion of Paul and Ananias, stories that can convict us, soften us, and open our hearts so that we can explore our own conversion stories and the ways that you are still working to convict us and convert us today. Amen.